clear, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Well, do keep that passage open. It'd be good to have that in front of you so you can refer to it. For anybody who doesn't know me, I'm Andrew, member of the church here, and I'm very happy to be with you this morning and to open up a storming passage with you. I wonder if you've ever been in a cafe or restaurant where there's a couple sat near you who are not saying anything to each other. Just getting on with their food, no conversation. Perhaps some of us here have been that couple, I don't know. Now, sometimes silence can be healthy, can't it? Feeling at ease in somebody else's company is often a sign that we feel really secure in the other person's love. But I think that sometimes having nothing to say can be a more uneasy and awkward experience. And if you do a suitable Google search, you'll pull up forums with many people expressing concern that they're running out of things to talk about with their partner or spouse. Rosie and I are not strangers to this ourselves. On date nights, we've on occasion had to ban ourselves from talking about the children because we seem to have forgotten how to talk to each other about anything else. And I wonder whether something like this can happen within the church family. Running out of things to say to each other, a sense that we've said it all and we've heard it all before. And it's possible then, I think, to come to church without any real expectation that there's going to be anything new for us. Maybe especially for those of us who've been disciples of Jesus for many years. Maybe for some of us there was a time in the past, perhaps when we started following Jesus, perhaps during our student days, when everything was new, we were soaking up the teaching of the gospel, our worldview was being formed, but now it feels that it's all been talked about and there's nothing much more to say. Now, it seems to me that that's a recipe for being disengaged, isn't it? Not to mention being bored. And if that strikes a chord with you at all, I think what Paul has to say here really speaks into that. And wherever we're coming from this morning, I hope that what we'll see from this passage is that when it comes to the gospel, there's so much more that we still need to hear, and there's so much more for us to say to each other. So we're in the middle of a series in which we're looking at some of the values that we want to characterize Emmanuel at the moment. And today our theme is a community of discipleship. So the kind of the relevant bits have just kind of been put in a box there. And we're going to look at this theme through the lens of this passage, and especially verses 15 to 17, but I just thought it would be good to read from verse 11 for a little bit of context. And Paul here gives us a vision of Christian community and what it means to be a part of it. And this vision is, firstly, a community that is all for Jesus, and secondly, a community filled with Jesus's truth. And we're going to look briefly at the first one and then spend a little bit more time in the second one. So let's turn to the first of these then, a community that is all for Jesus. So Paul in Colossians is addressing the community of believers, and instructing them in what it means to live a new shared life together. And for Paul, the church community is at the center of God's purposes. We can see this in verse 15, where he says that the church has received a calling. He says, as members of one body, you are called to peace. So God has called out a new community for a special purpose, something that he planned in eternity. And the great truth here is that God is not just in the business of saving isolated individuals. And the church is not just a kind of support group for like-minded people. It's so much bigger than that. Above all, God is creating a redeemed community. Paul paints the picture earlier in chapter 3 of what this community looks like. People living in love and brought into complete unity. Now, we're all parts of lots of different kinds of communities, neighborhoods, perhaps some of us work colleagues, clubs, parents and toddlers groups, places where people unite around something and it brings them together. So is Christian community just another one of these? What is it about Christian community that is able to bring about a kind of love and unity that can't be found anywhere else? And Paul's answer is quite simply, Christ. This love and unity only comes when a community is all for Jesus. If we have a look at verse 15, we can see that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. The ruling idea here is actually, the idea is of a referee or umpire. So Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ decide how you live. Let it make the decisions. So I don't know, if someone speaks to us harshly or insensitively at church, we might choose to let it go for the sake of keeping the peace of Christ. Or if we realize we've been uncaring towards someone, in order to prioritize the peace of Christ ruling, we might take the time to say, I'm sorry, I should have helped more. And then we see it as well in verse 17, where Paul summarizes this shared devotion to Christ. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you say or do, say it and do it all for Christ. Christian community is built through shared devotion to Jesus. But we can flip that round as well. We cannot be devoted to Jesus without being devoted to his body, his community. We've seen that the church community is at the center of God's plans. And so I want to encourage us this morning to be devoted to Christ's community. Now, I've been so encouraged by the way that Emmanuel is so intentional about community, and I know that others have been encouraged too. But perhaps still, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves about these things, especially at the times we've been living through with the pandemic. And I say that because generally the direction that COVID has sent us is one of withdrawal from community and isolating ourselves in our houses. It seems that we've learned that we can actually manage quite well in our own households. We can work remotely. We've got all the media we wish for on our laptops and our phones. We can survive in self-sufficient isolation. And into that prevailing mood, the Bible speaks and says that when it comes to our shared life together, we need each other. But it's even more than that. It's not just that we need each other to help us with our own private spiritualities, so we can kind of go away and do that, as if that's the only thing that matters. No, God's plan revolves around life together. We discover the riches of the love of Christ in community. That's the way that God has chosen to work. And so let's be a witness to a culture around us that is increasingly abandoning community and yet at the same time longs for it. Let's be a witness to the power of Christ and the shared devotion to him, which alone is strong enough to bring about the kind of life together that we were made for. But what can we do to help each other to be a community that is all for Christ? Well, I think Paul tells us in verse 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." According to Paul, a vague desire for a community of love, unity, and peace isn't going to be enough. What's needed is for us to become of one mind, to think alike. Our desire at Emmanuel is to be a church that grows in Jesus' grace and truth. And the two go together. We grow in God's grace, his love and peace, as we grow in his truth. And if the peace of Christ is going to rule in our community, then the word of Christ needs to dwell in our community too. Christ comes to live with his people in all that he is, his love, his peace, and also his truth. And do you see, Paul wants the message of Christ to dwell in us richly. So Paul is talking here about something a bit bigger than just a message that can be summarized in a few sentences and that we just have to mentally sign up to. In chapter 2, Paul describes it as the full riches of complete understanding. This is about a new way of thinking about everything in life. And he talks about knowing the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this is about knowing a person, God, as he is revealed to us in Christ, in all his awesome mystery. And ultimately, this is about the mind of Christ being formed among us in his body, his church. The glorious riches of this mystery, says Paul in chapter 1, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ himself takes up his home among us as his word dwells among us richly. Clearly, this is the work of God, something that God alone can do in us. But amazingly, Paul goes on to say that God chooses us to speak his truth to each other. You notice that. Let the message of Christ dwell among you as you teach and admonish one another, etc. Now, there's some debate about the precise meaning of this verse. In the NIV that we've read, the sense is that Paul is saying that we should speak to each other through singing. So it's singing that he's particularly got in mind. If you read the ESV, the sense is a little bit more that singing is just one example of how we teach and admonish each other. Now, I've got to say I'm not 100% sure about this, but I'm inclined towards the first of these, that here Paul is mainly instructing the Colossians to sing to each other. But in any case, as we'll see later, there are lots of other places in the Bible which teach and show us that we should teach and admonish each other through speech as well as through song. And so that means that we can take this instruction about corporate singing and think about how it might also have something to say about how we speak to each other as well. So that's where we're going to go. So we'll think about singing first, and then we'll widen it. So let's explore together what Paul has to say about singing together. And to do that, it would be great if you could turn to somebody near you, perhaps the same person that you turned to a little bit earlier in the service. And just got three really short questions just to help us unpack what Paul is saying. So what does verse 16 say about what we're to sing, how we're to sing, and who we are to sing to? So let's just take 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll just come back together and just share what we've found. All right, then. So maybe if one or two people feel able to share what they've been talking about, that would be great. If you could kind of make yourself audible to me, that would be awesome. You know, no need to maybe bellow at the top of your voice. But what about the first one, then? What are we to sing? Songs that are based on God's truth and his word. Yeah. Anybody? Psalms. Kim is waving his book of Psalms. So there's the songs from the Bible, and then there's songs based upon the Bible as well. And then we've also got these spiritual songs, as songs from the Spirit as well, which maybe suggests something that there's something a bit more creative, that we don't sing the same thing every time we come to church. All right, how are we to sing? This is probably the easiest one, isn't it? With gratitude, yep.
Singing too about singing rather than speaking is more whole, you engage your heart and emotions, and I guess your full meaning in a way as well. I think it's when you sing.
Yeah, just the fact that we're singing, it means that it's heartfelt, yep. And then the last one's interesting. I think we've already touched, Alan has touched on this earlier in the service, hasn't he? But who are we to sing to? We're to sing to one another? And to the Lord. Yeah, it says sing to God, doesn't it? But yet there's also this sense that our singing to God is something that we're doing for each other. And I just wanted to pick up on that. Don't miss the significance of this. Singing is not just for us. It's for others. Singing is a way that we minister to each other, a way that we help each other. So one thing we can beware of, I guess, is an overly individualistic approach to worship times at church. It's not just a time for us to connect individually with God. I guess that will happen as well. But the stress here is that this is a shared experience. God has designed singing as a way that we can join together in worshiping God. And one thing that's really interesting is this phrase, teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. It's interesting to me because we get exactly the same phrase earlier in the letter. Christ is the one we proclaim, says Paul, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And so there he's not talking about singing. He's talking about his preaching of the gospel to the Colossians. And so it's like he's saying, keep on singing to each other about the gospel that I delivered to you and all that it means for you. You don't need to add anything else to it. He urges them in one place to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And so we need to keep returning to the gospel message and to sink our roots deeper and deeper into it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Go deeper and deeper into what it means for you, and allow your heart to be moved with gratitude as you enjoy the full implications of God's grace to you. What are we to make of the fact that when Paul talks about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, the next thing he thinks of is corporate singing? Would that be the next thing that you would think about? Surely this shows that for Paul, singing has an important, a special place in church life. You see, God has made us to be deeply moved with a whole range of emotions as the truths of God are set to music. The right response to the truths of God's astonishing grace to us in Christ is not to dissect them dispassionately, but to break out in a song of thankfulness. When we sing, we bring the truth to life. We revel in what it means for us. The poetry of song lyrics communicates the gospel to us in ways that prose never can. And the music allows the wings of our souls to take flight and somehow grasp what cannot be put into words. Yes, through singing together, the Spirit gives us a precious foretaste of the mysteries of the age to come, where we will enjoy God and sing to him together in everlasting songs of praise. And we sing together as a striking expression of our unity in the body of Christ, our voices joined together in a single heartfelt song, expressing together all that we are thankful for and all that we're living for. Do we always value singing in this way, I wonder? What are some of the ways that we might have a low view of the place of corporate singing? I think that one way is that we might think of singing as just a way to communicate content. So the idea would be, well, people get bored a bit if you just talk all the time, so we need to mix it up. Let's get them involved, do a bit of singing. But I'm struck when I read this passage that what concerns Paul here is not just the content of what's sung. Clearly that is a concern to him as well, and that's something perhaps more for service leaders and worship leaders to think about. But Paul is also concerned about how we sing. And I would suggest that if our knowledge of God doesn't lead us to heartfelt songs of thankfulness, then there's something wrong with our knowledge of God. I think another way that we might have a low view of corporate singing is we might think of it mechanically as a good way of remembering the truths of the gospel, you know, just a good way to kind of get it in there. Now, there's something in that, isn't there? The songs that we sing at church have a powerful way of taking what we hear when we meet together out into our daily lives. They've got a way of staying with us. I'm sure that most of us can remember more lyrics to worship songs than passages of scripture, for example. But I think the reason why songs are so memorable is not just because they're a great memorization tool, but because of the way that they speak to the deepest places within us and bring the truth of God to life. So let's encourage one another in the way that we sing together. Keith and Christine Getty write in their excellent little book, Sing. As we obey the command to sing, we are unleashing a congregational sound of conviction, whether there are dozens of us or thousands of us. And if we aren't, our children or visitors have every right to wonder if what we are singing about is truly important to us. In this sense, our singing betrays the truth about us, for better or for worse. I wonder if that's a word for us at Emmanuel. And perhaps especially at the current time. After all, COVID restrictions have really hindered the way that we're able to minister to each other in this way. And it may be something where we're also just out of practice. Recently, I got on my bike for the first time in a while and discovered that there must be muscles that I hadn't been using for a long time. And I think it can be like that as well with something like corporate singing. Perhaps we all need to learn to use our corporate singing muscles again. And I wasn't going to say this, but as I was stood in the service this morning, it just occurred to me, I need to say something about masks. Now, please don't get me wrong. There are good reasons for us to wear masks at the moment. But I think we just have to acknowledge the fact that masks make this difficult. And so, you know, so that we're not under a kind of an unhelpful pressure there. And surely we long for the time when actually we won't have a need for masks and we'll be able to communicate to each other and see each other's faces when we're singing together. But I'm just not an expressive person, you might say. And I guess I put myself in that category. And it's true, some of us are more expressive than others. And there's freedom here. And I'm certainly not here wanting to create any kind of unhelpful pressure for people to be something that they're not. But I think that what God would say to us here is that singing is not a private matter. We need, all of us, to see and hear what the gospel means to each other. And I think this is true outside church as well. It's true, for example, in the home. Those of us with families, your children, need to see what it means to you. One of the richest legacies that we can leave for our children is a heartfelt, thankful, worshipful, childlike response to the teachings of the Bible. And maybe you're someone who recoils from singing for a different reason, simply because you don't count yourself to be a good singer, and you can't imagine that anybody would want to hear your voice. Perhaps there are some here who were told in no uncertain terms when they were young that they couldn't sing. I think there's a word for you here. Notice that what Paul wants is not tuneful singing, but heartfelt, thankful singing. So I would say, your Heavenly Father wants to hear your voice. Your brothers and sisters need to hear your voice. Singing is not for the elite. It's not even for the musical. It's inclusive. It's for all of us as we join together and sing from the heart. And so we're going to move on now to speaking to each other. And so even though I think Paul has singing mainly in mind in what he says here, the Bible teaches us in lots of places to speak the truth of the gospel into each other's lives. And up on the screen here are a few verses along those lines. And so they exhort us to things like spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And then there's this kind of flip side of warning those who are idle and disruptive and encouraging the disheartened. They encourage us to speak the truth in love to each other and only speak what is helpful for building each other up. And I guess we can notice that this is something that is for everybody. It's not something that just a select few are to do in the church. And yes, some of us will do it more than others, depending on our roles, our giftings, and our capacities. But these commands are addressed to the whole church. And so I thought that what we would do is ask, if we look at what Paul says about singing in our passage, what does that teach us about how we should speak to each other? Four things, if that's all right. Quite a long list, isn't it? In the first place, we're to give our speech over to Christ. Verse 17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed. And so I guess that means our speech as well. We're to give everything up. We're to do everything for the sake of Christ. So that means that we're to choose what we talk about and how we reply to others carefully and thoughtfully, based on what's in their best interests. We don't just shoot from the hip or use conversation as some kind of therapy. And also, we don't remain silent if there's a way that we could say something helpful. That doesn't mean that we can't have a joke. It doesn't mean that we can't talk about the football or the Olympics. It doesn't mean that we always talk about the Bible. But we do give over all of our speech to Christ. And sometimes that will mean that we'll want to turn conversation to spiritual things as well. In the second place, we should teach and admonish one another. As Alan was mentioning earlier, teaching and admonishing are like two sides of the same coin. On one side, we urge each other to live out our new life in Christ. And on the other side, we urge each other to say no to the old life that we've left behind. So often then, we'll have words of encouragement for each other. Often we'll affirm what God is doing in each other. But it will also mean that we don't choose our words based on what we think someone wants to hear. Speaking the truth in love will sometimes mean not being afraid to be truthful about when others get things wrong. It means admonishing. But I think in the light of the context of this passage, we also need to be careful that this comes from a desire to build each other up and not to tear down. We're to bear with one another in love. And Paul says earlier in these verses. So we need the Spirit's help here, a mix of patience and courage, to give us the discernment to know when it's appropriate to overlook sin and when we sense it's the time to say hard truths. Thirdly, we should speak to each other with all wisdom. Well, that sounds a bit threatening, doesn't it? What do I mean? Wisdom in Colossians, in fact, in the whole of the Bible, is about knowing what God wants us to do in any situation. We can see that, for example, in chapter 1, where Paul prays for God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So wisdom is about figuring out what the gospel means in all of the different circumstances of our lives. The message of the gospel dwells among us as we speak it wisely and sensitively into each of the different circumstances of each other's lives. And I guess that's really what discipleship is, learning from each other so that everything we are and do is shaped by him. And there's just no way that this can happen from the front of church on a Sunday. Try as hard as I might, I can't speak personally into the lives of everyone here. It's a job for all of us, for the whole church. We're to be a community of discipleship. And I guess one thing this shows as well is that speaking truth to each other works best in relationship. We can only speak into what's going on in somebody's life if we know what's going on in somebody's life. And that's why church community at its best goes beyond programs, scheduled activities like services or even home groups, and where we build relationships, where we share the whole of our lives with each other. It doesn't mean that we're all busybodies, knowing everybody's business. God doesn't ask us to speak into everybody's lives. Probably what this means is that we develop close relationships with a few people, and we speak into their lives particularly. It means that speaking to each other is about walking with each other through life over the long haul, and not just parachuting into people's lives occasionally with prophetic insights. It also means that good speaking to each other is actually more about listening well than speaking well. If we're to speak to each other with wisdom, we need to take the time to understand each other, what our struggles and battles are, so that we can discern how best to speak into each other's lives. And then finally, we should have conversations where we enjoy God's grace together. I think one of the dangers of the picture that I've just painted is that it maybe suggests that mainly what we're supposed to do is sort out everybody's problems. Conversations become a way that we move into people's lives with a toolbox, with our chisel and our hammer, to fix whatever's wrong. But Paul here encourages the Colossians to go about teaching and admonishing one another by singing to each other with gratitude in their hearts. And I think at the deepest level, our relationships with each other are not characterized by being mutual problem solvers, but by being sharers together in the grace of God. And so just like corporate singing, conversations are a way that we can sink our roots deeper into the gospel, savor it as we hear it uniquely expressed through the voice of somebody else, and enjoy God's grace afresh as we trace out God's goodness in each new circumstance that we work through together, that we walk through together. And you don't need a degree in counseling to do this. Just a heart of thankfulness and a desire to share your enjoyment of God's grace with each other. So perhaps this is a good time for each of us to review what it means for us to be devoted to Christ's community, and especially at Emmanuel, and to ask whether there might be any new ways that God might be leading us to draw alongside each other so that we can disciple each other. I'm very much speaking to myself here. I struggle to develop the kind of friendships that lead to this kind of discipleship. I wrestle, for example, with how that sits alongside a busy lifestyle. So let's be talking about these things and figure out together how, at Emmanuel, we can live out this vision of a community of discipleship. I raised the question at the start, do we have anything to talk about together? Surely the answer of this passage is yes. We have the ever-changing circumstances of life to walk through together, providing opportunities to speak into each other's lives. And if when it comes to the gospel, we feel like we've heard it all before, then perhaps we need the reminder that there are riches and treasures in these perhaps familiar truths, that it will take the whole of our lives to even scratch the surface of. Truths that we will plumb the depths of for all eternity. I don't for a moment think that we will spend all our time in the age to come singing. Who knows what kind of conversations we will have. But I think it's significant that the picture painted for us of the enjoyment of God's grace is voices from every tribe and tongue joined together in an anthem of praise to God. And perhaps this also gives us a picture of life together in community in the meantime. Walking together along the road to the New Jerusalem, singing as we travel. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to pray for your grace and your help for us. We've been through a strange time, Father, where in some ways it's been difficult for us to live out your vision for community life together. And so, Father, I pray at this time that you would renew our vision and our excitement for what it means to be part of building this community together. Father, I pray for each of us that you would help us as we figure out how we can speak to one another in the ways that we've been talking about. Please would you bless our reflections and our conversations with each other. And Father, would you teach us more and more to bless each other deeply as we walk through life. Would we all, I pray, know the encouragement of seeing your work in others and communicated to us through songs and through conversations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.